Hey, let's offer a word of prayer and begin our worship service this morning. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we pray that you would be here in our midst. We know that you are, Lord, in the power of your Spirit. You have actually filled each believer in Jesus Christ. So we just welcome you into this home. We welcome you to be our God, our leader, our guide. And we pray that as we lift our voices right now, that the words going up and the songs going up to you would truly be a fragrant aroma and would bless you, Lord. Please hear in our words and our songs that we love you. Please hear that we are setting ourselves apart and we are available for you to transform us and use us. And we are so pleased, Lord, to be adopted children of yours, to be friends of yours. Take this time of worship, Lord, and just be blessed by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we have a real privilege, actually, of participating in a baptism. And so to prepare for us that we had rightly observed, kind of and wholeheartedly appreciate what God intended baptism to be all about, we're going to focus on it in our time in the Word also this morning. It sort of strikes me that C.S. Lewis's that baptism is like C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia in this sense. Those of you who have read the Chronicles of Narnia, of course, know that it can be read as just a wonderful children's story. And the story is just a very enjoyable story just to read in and of itself. But then if you read the story as an adult, as a believing adult, you recognize that C.S. Lewis has masterfully made this a story of Jesus Christ and his redemption of mankind. And so there's these two different levels that you can see. And at the heart, baptism is really a very simple thing. It is just some believer in Jesus testifying that they do genuinely believe in Jesus and they want to be all in. They want to do whatever needs to be done to be his and to be a part of his family. And then on another level, just beneath that surface, baptism is really, truly a very rich, symbolism has all sorts of wonderful meaning that are packed into that. And so this morning, I'd like to kind of touch on both the simple story of baptism and also bring about a little bit of an understanding so we can appreciate what God intended and why he wants us to dunk ourselves underwater and what that's all about. I do remember my baptism. It was probably within a year after I came to know the Lord. So I'm thinking it was winter of 81 is actually when I got baptized. And I had gotten to know the Lord in North Shore of Oahu, underneath a tent in a Calvary Chapel of, well, actually it wasn't called Calvary Chapel then, it was called North Shore Christian Fellowship, but it later became Calvary Chapel. And it was the type of thing for me where I entered the kingdom of God through faith in Christ, but I wasn't quite sure I wanted everybody to know about that. So I had this circle of friends that were my friends in the world, my surfing buddies, high school friends, and those guys, I kind of felt a little leery about telling them that I had accepted Jesus as my Savior. I hadn't quite gotten comfortable saying that kind of thing. But then as the Lord kind of worked in me and on me and shaped me, I did come to the place where I felt, you know what, actually I believe strongly enough to want to actually associate myself with this group of people, these Christians, and with their God, with the person of Jesus Christ. And so I thought, okay, my next step for that would be baptism, because I hadn't done that yet. One Sunday there was a baptism offered, and this was on the North Shore of Oahu during wintertime. And if you guys have been there, you know that North Shore of Oahu wintertime means large waves. Okay, so it was a huge swell was hitting on that day that we were supposed to baptize. And so we went to Shark's Cove, which is some of you have been there, some of you may have scuba dived off there, but a very pretty little spot, and it's got this protected kind of inner pool there. But SARS-CoV that day, the waves were crashing kind of over and kind of filling up this pool, and then the water would suck back out and leave just exposed rocks. And so we would one by one go down in there after the water came in, and then before the water got sucked all back out, ducking people in. So I distinctly remember Mike Stengel, the pastor at the time, leaning me down into the water, and the water was all sucking out. He had to go lower and lower, and he finally lying there on the rocks with this. So I remember my baptism, and I actually remember it not just for the humorous side of it, but I remember it because it was truly a great thing in my life. It was a meaningful time for me to say, I am all in with the Lord, and I take the Lord to be my Lord, and it's all right and even good that other people know about it. So the word great comes to mind for many reasons. It was a great day in my life, and I think for many of you who have been baptized, you probably can remember the day of your baptism. Some of you remember it as a very meaningful day. Some of you remember it as a very embarrassing day. I won't share some stories later. But it is great. So what's so great about baptism? Look at your little outlines if you got it. Last week we talked about the greatest commandment. And Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he had told, he responded to his questioner. And he said, the greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is the one absolutely true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God, and the greatest commandment was to love that God with everything we've got and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so that has become to be kind of in Christian circles known as the greatest commandment. And then, of course, Jesus gave a great commission. And that's from Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, after he was buried and after he was raised from the dead, but before he ascended to heaven, he found his disciples and he said these words. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And so in here we see that in what has been correctly labeled, I think, the Great Commission, we see that part of the way we are to do that is to baptize. Baptize in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what's so great about the Great Commission? Well, I want you to note that the Great Commission, note who was the commissioner. It was Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest of all. And note the scope. The scope is great. Make disciples of all nations. That is truly a broad mandate, a great mandate, a challenge that we are to make disciples of all nations. And by the way, I strongly believe that this commission falls on each of us in this room who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple of His, I think Jesus not only said this to those guys then, but to us now. And what else is great about this, I think, is the great results. And the results here make what? We're supposed to make disciples. And of course, this you have to dig for a little bit more, because you know disciples, and you know their weaknesses and their strengths. But you think, how can a disciple be great? Well, truly, though, what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who has, through faith, accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior, who has been born again, who has their sins forgiven and walk in newness of life, and live their lives for His glory, and get to experience eternity with Him. That is great. If we are to make disciples, and a disciple is one who spends their life following after Jesus living for Him and for His glory and experiencing close, intimate relationship with Him, that's great. That is a great thing. So it's rightly called a Great Commission. I think of this Great Commission kind of in the context of what we've been learning. And I really think of it almost as, well, this is global intimacy with God. That's what this commission is about. It's about helping people who are kind of distant from God, all people, all nations, come to the knowledge of God through faith in Christ so they can be joined to Him and experience intimacy with Him, global intimacy. And you know what? Baptism displays this truth, okay? And hopefully we'll see how it does that. Baptism displays the truth of being joined to Christ, being raised with Him. To understand and appreciate any great thing, we really need to know its story. Can you see that little tray back there? A little way back there? Hand me that little tray. This is just a little wooden tray. But you can appreciate, well, that's Johnny's little tray. Doesn't mean that much. But if I tell you, okay, well, this tray actually was given to me by my brother. It's made out of Kauaian koa wood. It's actually made out of wood that came from the tree that was in our yard as kids that my brother and I climbed together. And he originally gave it to my mom, but then my mom, in her kind of wanting to place the things she really values into the hands of her kids, gave it to me. And so now that tray becomes, with a little bit of a story, becomes not that little tray, but kind of a dear to my heart piece of art from my brother's hands. And baptism like that, I think, is if we understand kind of where it came from, we can appreciate it a little bit more. I'll take it from a common thing that people do in the church, and I don't really understand it, to something that has a story behind it that we really can understand and buy into. So like that, baptism has its roots, okay, in the history of His people, and that's the second point I put on the outline there. God has, from very early in the story, dealt with mankind in a very intentional way. And as you read the Old Testament, it's clear that God had His hand on kind of a chosen set of people. A group of people of His choosing that He chose to work in a unique and special way with. It is interesting as you read about Adam, and he had actually many sons and daughters. But God's dealt with one particular son, the son Seth, in a special way. And then there's Lamech. The Bible says he had other sons and daughter, but Noah, his son, was distinguished by God. And God, you know the story of Noah. God worked with Noah in kind of a unique and special way. And the story goes on like that. There was a man, Terah, who had several sons, and yet God called one of his sons out to work in a special way with him. And that son was Abram, who would later be named Abraham. And he spoke to Abram, and God did, spoke to Abram and told him to leave his homeland. Do you remember the story? He spoke to him, leave your homeland, go to a land I will show you. That is a step of faith in and of itself. Can you imagine packing up, banking on God to show you where you're going as you travel? And God promised Abraham that He would make a great nation of him, that He would bless him, and all the families of the earth, actually, would be blessed in him. And then God made these promises even more formal in a covenant. And then God gave Abraham a new name and a sign of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant and the promises that He made between Abraham was this sign of circumcision. And circumcision actually sort of is the Old Testament roots of where we have this New Testament expression of baptism. Let me read a little bit out of Genesis 17 for you. This is the story of Abram becoming Abraham. Now when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, And as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. So here, God working in a very special way with one person that he was going to do a new and interesting work with. It goes on in chapter 17, verse 6, says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you through their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you. To your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And as I read this passage afresh, what the sign I'm about to read about, I see it in new eyes. Listen to it as it continues here in verse 9. He says, Now, God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in your flesh. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you that every male 8 days old, every man who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of the descendants, also shall be so circumcised. So it goes on and it tells us. And so we see this sign of the covenant. If you were going to be a part of Abraham and his blessings that God was doing with him in a special way, then there was this sign, sign of circumcision. And the text continues and shows that Abraham obeyed God that day and did circumcise himself and his sons and the people who were in his house associated with him. And it was an intentional and a costly and a painful act which they did. And I've never really thought of it so much of as an act of faith. But now I look back at it and think, oh, it truly was an act of faith, removing some skin from you, banking on God being good to his word. That is an act of faith. So the sign of the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel in the Old Testament who were in covenant with him, was this physical act of circumcision of the flesh. And it's interesting because God has done a whole bunch in his dealings with mankind since then. But also, some things have very much stayed the same. There is both kind of a continuity with the old covenant that we live in and a very much of a new thing that he's doing, a discontinuity. John Piper says this. He says, the continuity is expressed like this. Just as circumcision was administered to all the physical sons of Abraham who made up the physical Israel, so baptism that we participate in today should be administered to all the spiritual sons of Abraham who make up the spiritual Israel, who is the church. But who are these spiritual sons of Abraham who constitute the people of God in our age? Galatians 3:7, you might want to take note of that, so you see that it is men of faith who are sons of Abraham. So there was, in the past, dealing with God's dealing, there was very much something about being a physical descendant of Abraham that made you privy to this covenant and this special working with God. But now, as we transition into the new covenant, it's not so much about blood descent from Abraham, is it? It is more about faith. And faith is that which comes. He finishes off here. Let me finish this sentence. He says, the new thing since Jesus has come is that the covenant people of God are no longer a political, ethnic nation, but a body of believers. And that is what joins us together in the Christian church. It is not that we come from Abraham in a physical descent. It is because we have shared faith in Jesus. So there's many advantages to having been born this side of the cross, and I think that we have transitioned off of circumcision onto baptism is one of those things that we can very much benefit from. I think that a modern day church, as you accepted Christ and come into the church, is probably much more likely to be baptized than to be circumcised. We can all kind of thank God that, okay, it's just baptism. Many of us would have a think twice about joining a church where they said you have to remove some skin from your body. As they say, better to be dipped than to be cut. But there's continuity between the circumcision and baptism. There's continuity and there's discontinuity. And this is where, and when I say discontinuity, I mean growth, progression, change, okay? So we're not stuck in the Old Testament, actually, but we live in this wonderful fulfillment of it where it takes it to a next level. It is a progression. And here in the last point on your outline, it talks about baptism's bloom in Jesus' church. So I see that baptism takes the roots of the Old Testament circumcision and brings it along farther. And so we see a kind of a development here. Baptism is indeed a new action. John the Baptist called Jews. He called circumcised Jews, actually, to repent, and he was baptizing them. This was sort of a different and an odd thing. It was a new thing in baptism. So this was new to the first century church. And it really, all these changes I'm about to mention come out of the fact that they are there was a change in covenant, the way that God related to man. He did relate to man according to the Old Testament through the law. He did relate that way. But now he's relating to us in a new and different and better covenant. The scripture calls it better. And so what we see is a shift in focus from the physical to the spiritual. Now that Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promises and God's covenants of the past, now that he has come, those who trust in him have come into a new covenant relationship with God. And though both circumcision and baptism, both of them, they are acts of faith for sure, circumcision, which was the sign of being in covenant relationship, as I mentioned, with God, for the physical descendants of Abraham, by the physical removal of flesh from the hand, that's been replaced. It's been replaced by baptism, which is a sign of being in new covenant relationship with God, okay, for the spiritual descendants of Abraham, which everybody in this room can claim to be. And how has it happened? Well, by the spiritual removal of not the flesh, but per se as a piece of our skin, but of sin from us, all right, by the power of God. Paul sees the circumcision of the past is replaced by a spiritual circumcision conducted by Jesus. And you might want to write down Colossians 2:11 through 12 if you're taking any notes. Really a worthwhile scripture to spend some time in. Colossians 2, especially verses 11 and 12. But in that passage we see Paul saying how Jesus has actually performed a circumcision on us, if you will, without hands. He has removed the flesh from us. So that it is not that circumcision has been so much done away with as it has been taken to the next level. God himself in Christ has worked on us and done the cutting away of the old man to prepare us to be the new man. It is a circumcision gave way to baptism also in that baptism is a broadening of scope. So in circumcision, who was circumcised? Well, the people who were descendants of Abraham, primarily. And maybe some others who were joined to him by intention. But it was becoming a part of Abraham's family. Those guys were circumcised. But who is baptism afforded to? It's afforded to all who have faith in Christ. So there's a real broadening of the scope there. We also see there's a change in the sign itself, from the cutting off of skin to the dipping into the water. And there's a change in the severity of the ceremony, from that kind of harsh and, I will say, painful and wounding to really a fairly gentle situation. We baptize, typically, my baptisms in California have all been down there in the water, but we're going to baptize, say, in my almost hot tub. So it will be a much more gentle, soothing experience than if we were to perform surgery on you today. So there is a change in severity from kind of harsh and painful to pretty gentle. And I almost think of the word cleansing, all right? And this cleansing, I really do think, speaks to the reality that Jesus has taken, he has taken so much upon himself in our place. We did not have to suffer and die on the cross, did we? Jesus has excused us from that. He has excused us, if you will, from paying personally the debts that our sins have accrued to our account. And he took that upon himself. And so we are just the wonderful recipients of his grace and his atoning sacrifice for us that all fell on him. And we get to kind of accept him through faith. It is very much more gentle, if you will, than if we had to stand before him righteous only by the things that we have done, as we would all find ourselves in just judgment. But it's interesting, though it is kind of a gentler in ceremony, it is actually more extreme. Baptism is more extreme in what it testifies of. Because what it testifies of is actually a death. It testifies to us dying to our old sinful nature. And so when we enter the waters of baptism, that's part of what we're saying. We're saying we're dying to our old spirit, our old sinful nature, not spiritual nature. It is our old original nature. So it's interesting. It's mellower, but at the same time, it's really representing something that is more extreme. So it's got its roots in this Old Testament predecessor of circumcision. But baptism now distinguishes itself as a more fitting sign of a new and better covenant. The writer of the Hebrews calls a new covenant a better covenant. And I would strongly agree. So I want to look a little further into the meaning of baptism. And then we will get to participate in this. But as I was thinking about baptism this week, I thought, man, you know, baptism, one of the joys of being a pastor is you have to study in the Word. And so have to really is get to. I get to study. And as I was studying, I just thought, man, baptism is just so packed with real profound meaning. It really is just like the Lord's Supper in that sense. The Lord's Supper, if we were to have a message on the Lord's Supper, it is rich. And you can just, you know, again, the Lord's Supper, that's when you take the bread, eat the bread and drink the grape juice. Well, yeah, that is what it is, but it means so much more, right? And just like that, baptism is packed and profound, though simple in nature. Even the command to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that in itself, that little phrase that Jesus gave his disciples on how to baptize, that's loaded. It speaks to the triune God. It speaks to God who is who is our God, as opposed to some God of somebody else's thoughts or making. This is God that we're baptizing into, the God who has delivered people in the past, in the Old Testament, but most completely and fully through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is God not only of the past and who Jesus delivered, but is God who indwells you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the name that we are to be baptized in. So, in the name. And think of water. Think of the significance of water. Water can bring death. My dad grew up in Rochester, New York. For fun, he described they would go to the library and read books. Then he married my mom and who was from Hawaii. They moved out to Hawaii and raised us kids. And for fun, we would go to the beach, of course, right, and play in the water and surf and swim. And my dad's famous around our house for saying to him, saying, because we'd try to say, "Dad, come out, you know, come play with us in the water," you know. And my dad he'd always pipe up the same comment. He said, "Son, swimming to me is staying alive in the water." And some of you may have had some fairly scary experiences in the water. I know that there's at least one here who had a close encounter in the water. So water can bring death. You think about the Old Testament, and water did bring death in Noah's day, didn't it? And it did bring death to the Egyptian army that was drowned in it as they pursued the nation of Israel that God was delivering. But water can also bring life, of course. And if you want to think of what is the most necessary thing, probably air is on the top of the list. You can't do that. You can't not have that for too long. But then next probably is water. Without water, my mouth would be dry. Without water, my grass dies. Without water, of course, no life is sustained. It is interesting. I've thought from time to time how I'd want to be involved in a kind of outreach way. Did you get 5 million people a year still die from not having clean water? It's pretty incredible. So water is that. Clean water is that which can bring life. And water can also cleanse us. We're all familiar with this fact. We take showers. We know that water cleanses us. And the scripture teaches both of physical washings and of spiritual washings. In the book of Exodus, we see very clearly that God instructed the people of Israel, the Levites, the priests, who were going to do the priestly service. They had to go and wash themselves physically before they do those acts of service as a symbol of washing themselves and sanctifying themselves spiritually. So they would have to do that. And so when we think of water of baptism, I want us to hold in our mind the fact that water cleanses both physically and spiritually. When you think of in baptism, you think of descending under the water. And that is loaded with imagery. Think of death. Think of burial. Think of cleansing, like we just talked about. But in the baptism of a believer, in the baptism of a believer in Jesus, our descent under the water as we hold our breath really does speak to a dying of our old sinful nature, okay? And as we go through this baptism today, think of that, a dying to the old sinful nature, an actual burial of that part of us that we were born with, okay, the old man. And really it speaks of also a cleansing, okay, from sin, which of course is done only through faith in Christ. Romans 6:3 says this: "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death." Isn't that interesting? So in baptism, it really speaks to a dying to ourselves. And anybody who is a Christian knows that that is part of your Christian experience. It is a laying down of the original man and a walking in newness of life. So going down underwater, let your mind be full of those imageries of laying down your old natural man. And then coming up out of the water, well, that speaks to new life. A new life forever into the future. Romans 6:4 continues, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. All right? So as a person participates in baptism, really you are dying to yourself and rising to a new life that you have in Christ. It's loaded with meaning. And then I think of when Jesus was baptized, He came up out of the water, and do you remember He was received out of the water, and He was received by His family, His heavenly Father, who descended on Him as a dove, or the Spirit descended on Him as a dove. And the voice of God came to Jesus and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I mentioned that because I think that baptism is a wonderful tool, an instrument, whereby we can recognize the people who join themselves or who are being joined to Christ, and therefore into the family of the church. All right. So when we think of baptism, that's not only that individual thing they're doing because they want to express their faith in Christ, but it's also something that they are doing to join themselves to your God, to the one that you call your Lord. And they are being adopted as children into the family of God and should be welcomed into that family and into the local church family that they're being baptized in. Let me give you a few reasons to be baptized, and this will go quickly, and then I'm going to call on people who want to be baptized if they would like to make a little testimony here of what the Lord is doing in their lives. Reasons to be baptized. Well, first of all, you ask me, Johnny, well, why should I be baptized? Well, I do point to the fact that the Great Commission commands it. Okay? So Matthew 28:18-20 commands us, making disciples, baptizing them. Also to follow the example of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Himself was baptized. And also to respond to the apostles' teaching. The first century church, when Peter preached his first sermon and people came to know the Lord, he not only told them to believe, but he also invited them to baptism. So that was part of the first century church. As a matter of fact, it seemed to be established as the norm. People would come to faith in Christ and then be baptized. And I'll just bring to mind an Ethiopian court official who heard the gospel thanks to Philip and came upon some water and said, hey, what prevents me from being baptized? And he had just heard the gospel. He had just embraced the God who the gospel spoke of, and then he was baptized. Same with Lydia and her household. Same with the Philippian jailer and his. So it seems to be the norm that people come to faith in Christ and then are baptized. And that was certainly the way the apostles taught it. And I also see in baptism a way of making public proclamation of your faith. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. If the proclamation of the mouth saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, that's one thing. But baptism is actually kind of a demonstration of that. It's almost just acting that expression of faith out. And baptism, finally, demonstrates our union with Jesus, our sure hope that in Him we've been made new and now live according to a new nature, the nature of God's intention. So our baptism, our union with Him, and the blessings God has given us, a forgiveness of sin, of new life according to His intention, even the hope of our future resurrection, Okay? All these things are contained within baptism there. I want to make this clear that we have, by being joined to Christ, we have a very real hope. And that hope is that we are not condemned to death, but that we have the promise of new life, both now, okay, and in the future for all eternity. And you know how the Bible refers to Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection? Well, the implication there in 1 Corinthians 15 is very much that we have as a legitimate hope that someday not only will we die in the care of Christ, but we will live again with Him in a bodily resurrection. That is a very real hope, and it's a picture that is displayed in this baptism. So baptism is profound. It's rich in meaning, layer upon layer. You can keep going with each layer pointing to Christ. But as we noted at the start, it's also very simple. It is simply what Christians do when they want to express their faith and they're ready to let the world know that they are believers in Jesus. So it's profound, but it's simple also. I'm going to ask Becky Ellis to come up. And Becky's going to just give us a little intro on her baptism and why she got baptized. And then she's going to introduce those wonderful people who are going to get baptized.
I was baptized, I think, about 11 or 12 in my hometown of Colorado. And my family, I didn't do it in front of the church body. I just did it with my own family. And as I thought about it this morning, they gave me two little cross earrings and a little cross ring. And so I got those out of my jewelry box today, kind of as a tangible reminder of what that day was like for me. And even at a young age, when you can't explain a lot of maybe deeper things, but you know what God has done in your heart. And I just thought how great it was that these girls have, this whole day is because of them. They're the ones that have wanted to be baptized. And even in asking them what it means to them, what it means in their own lives, is a wonderful experience to be a part of. So I've had the great and wonderful opportunity to be with these girls for the last year and a half. And, and even asking questions in church, they have such a pure heart, their responses to, well, what does that mean? Well, and they're very conversational, it means something to them what they're learning. And Kayla and I went to Hume Lake together 2 years ago, Dina, 2 summers ago, and spent a week together up there. And just her sweet, sweet nature and very quiet, very shy. And it's so neat to see God work with your own personality. It doesn't change your personality. God speaks through you who you are. And so she won't say anything, but she say that same just sweet spirit about her. So it's been a great honor and a great privilege for me to be a part of these girls' lives. But just one thing I would ask as well is Brad praying for this moment earlier this morning, is that we all have a responsibility in witnessing the baptism this morning, because there is an obligation on our part as being a body of Christ. And please pray for them. Please pray for Dina. She's going to get baptized with her daughter this morning, because these girls are going to be going through things in their life that things are going to challenge their faith. And I think we can all relate to that. So be intentional about being in their lives. Don't just that's great you got baptized and move on, because we all need the body of Christ. And so pray for them. Pray for their families.
Dina, do you want to share with us anything about what you have going on in your life? What brought you to this point?
I know he's going to put me up front. I'm sure many of you know I'm Dina, and I grew up in Los Angeles in an, unfortunately for me, an unbelieving family till this day. So even though I came to Christ 10 years ago at Shoreline back in 1999, it's been an uphill battle. I'm sure many of you can relate. There's always somebody or something in your life that will try to make you stumble and try to pull you back. So, and I think what I'd always needed as a Christian is, since I don't get that support and faith from my biological family, what I'd always needed as a Christian, I never realized I needed it until I came here, was a small family community type church that was going to embrace me and help lead me in the right direction. And I can honestly say that I never felt that I'd gotten that until I came to Stone Harbor. So I'm always grateful to Pastor Johnny and to Stone Harbor for providing me with that family to help me, bring me along in my faith. So I'm very honored and very privileged to take this step to finally get myself to that point to where I'm comfortable proclaiming my faith to the world. And, you know, I've tried really hard. I think it's very important right now for me. I really want to be a good role model to my daughter. And I feel like you can't just proclaim to be a Christian and, you know, not be outwardly, you know, showing your faith, as you mentioned in your sermon. So, I'm very thankful and grateful to everybody here at Stone Harbor for embracing us as a family and bring me to this very big step in my life, in my Christian walk.
Thank you, Dina. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the people who are going to be taking this very significant, profound step. And I pray that they would be blessed, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would be very close and filling them completely, that they might know beyond a shadow of a doubt of your presence in their lives. Heavenly Father, as we baptize, I pray that all of us would just be encouraged in our own faith to take whatever steps we need to take at this point in our journey, that we might be following hard after you. We love you, Lord God, and we thank you for this opportunity we get to participate in today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.